you for the opportunity to return to this building, to gather with your people, to open up your word, to mine its truths and apply these truths to our lives. Because we are not the people we once were. We love you and we love your word now. And we want to know what you have said. We want to know what you said more clearly. And we want to know what you said so that we may align our walk of faith with your word, so that others may see Jesus Christ and hear of him and believe on him and find eternal security in Christ. Tonight we pray that as we learn more about really prayer, that we will be all the more dependent on you for every moment, every decision, every need in our lives. And give us the full assurance that you are a good father to us who gives good and precious gifts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we get started with Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. God is our generous father. In our struggles in this life, whatever they may be, the many things, the big, the small, it's very easy to forget how faithful God really is sometimes, how generous he really is to us. We are his children, his spiritual children. We've been made his children through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a good father, which means he's a generous father. To be good means everything about him is good, including his generosity. So that's what Jesus is really going to be telling us here this evening. So verses 7 through 11, we'll read chapter 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" This is the word of God. God gives generously to his children is the first main idea of verses 7 through 8. In a lot of ways, this is one of those texts, you know, we don't have to go looking for, man, there's got to be some really super deep spiritualized meaning here. Jesus is pretty straightforward with this one tonight. Some of the Sermon on the Mount can be a little more difficult than others. This is, I mean, not to say this is shallow. It's not. It's not shallow, but it's not. It's pretty straightforward. God gives generously to his children. Jesus gives us three verbs to help us understand how we are to approach God, who is our generous father. Do you see them there? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, first off, would it be sufficient just to say, ask, and you'll receive? Yeah, I think so. Overall, that's sufficient. So Jesus must be using these verbs, adding these other ones to help us get an idea of why we need to ask God, right? What do each of these verbs teach us about our needs, do you think? Think about ask, seek, knock. What do they teach us about our needs before God? Just take each one. How about that? Ask.
You know what you want.
Okay. All right. You know what you want. Yeah.
So we have to ask one who does know everything and is everything.
Okay. Ask, so it implies this kind of relationship a little bit, right? Not a little bit, a lot. God and us. There's a gap between that, between wisdom, knowledge, ability, those type things, right? So ask. ask and you will receive. So ask, the word I thought of and put on my notes was, we're helpless. So, you know, whenever you're at work or you're around the house or whatever the case may be and you need help, what should you do? Should we maintain that we can do it in our pride and we just keep pushing through? Or do we humble ourselves and ask for help, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Say, hey, you have a good and generous Heavenly Father, and you need help. You need to ask for help. So ask. What about the word seek? What does that tell us about our need in relation to coming to God? It might tie into what Sarah's already said, I think, a little bit. So, Carolyn, were you about to say something? Whatever, yeah. So why do you go shopping for certain items? Why are you seeking those things out? Because you don't have them and you need them. A case of water or some toiletries or canned food, whatever it is. The whole reason you're doing that is because you don't have them or you don't have enough, or maybe you're just trying to get a really good deal. Why? Because down the road you're going to need them. You're seeking because you need it, right? Yeah. Why else? Yeah? Yeah, I like that. So, say, let's use our grocery store analogy. Asking God for a 24-pack of toilet paper. Lord, please provide this for me. Asking. Well, maybe we're to go seek that out too. Maybe put a little action to our prayers. Believing that God's going to provide that. We'll go, a couple years ago during the pandemic, I don't know about you, I prayed for some toilet paper a few times. I'm not kidding. And God provided. Thank God for the Walgreens across from Walmart, by the way. I scored there several times and helped some of our church members find it as well because of that. Anyway, so yeah, asking, seeking it out. Another word, a word I put on my list here is, we seek things that are lost, or we seek things when we are lost. So to pray, to seek and you shall find. I think it reminds me of putting us in that humble position of, hey, I'm wayward, I'm lost, I don't know where I'm going sometimes, a lot of times, I don't know what I need exactly. So you seek and you will find. What about the word knock? What does this tell us about our need for a good Heavenly Father? So you got a door there, and you're knocking. What does that tell us about our need before God? Yeah, faith that the Lord will come and open that door. Yeah, it's an expectation. You have a hopeful expectation that the Lord's going to answer that and open that door, yeah? Sometimes we use the expression, I feel like something's wrong between us. I feel like there's a wall between us in our relationship. Let's transfer that language to the door. I feel like there's a door between us. When I hear the word knock, I think of, hey, apart from God, I'm separated from Him. There's a separation there. And I need Him. I need Him to open this door. So we go to Him, we knock, and we ask, we seek, we knock, and we believe that He's going to open that door to us. We pray that He does because we desperately need Him to, because we're separated from Him. Yeah. So each one of these words tell us, really, we're just completely dependent on God. Asking, seeking, knocking, all those words are saying, hey, you are dependent. You're not strong enough, smart enough, wise enough, et cetera, et cetera. You need God, and you need to go to Him and ask. And when you do, you can depend on Him to answer. You'll receive the answer. You will find what you're asking for. You will have the door opened. And what I love about this is, and we'll give a few little caveats at the end, but I love how Jesus just says, ask and you will receive. There's no fine print, so to speak. Yeah, Bruce. Yeah, in faith we move, don't we? And I like how you put, as long as it's something, it's nothing wrong, right? So, you know, if you're deciding, am I going to move here to this city and do this job versus here in this city and do that job? Pray about it, seek wisdom, analyze the whole situation, and then make a decision. Unless you're moving to this city so you can work at a strip club versus over here where you can work for a legitimate business that is righteous, then he will, won't he? Absolutely he will. He'll put the brakes on it. You don't have to worry about that. Yeah. And so, you know, oftentimes Sarah and I'll have these discussions and I'll think back, well, you know, when, you know, 20 something years ago when we decided to do this instead of that. And sometimes I think we should have waited a little longer and maybe shouldn't have done that. But then I have to correct myself for this, like you're saying with this very thinking. You know what? Let's trust God more than that, you know, that he will close the door. He will put up a barrier. Maybe this road right here you're choosing will be difficult, maybe more difficult than the other choice. But God knows that. He knows what you need to experience. He knows what you need to go through so that you may grow. Because the will of God, Paul says to the Thessalonians, the will of God for you is your holiness, your sanctification. And as we say here a lot, sanctification is like sandpaper. It doesn't always feel good, does it? But the results are always nice. You ever sanded something? Man, it's a lot of work, and you mess up your fingers and your nails, and it's, you know, all this stuff. But then when you get done, and you rub that, you know, that piece of furniture or whatever it is you've sanded, you go, oh, that's nice. And that's the way sanctification is. I mean, this part right here, it's not always that pleasant. But the end result is beautiful because God's at work on us. Yeah. So each of these words tell us we're completely dependent on God, even as a child is dependent completely on their parent. That's the analogy he's about to give, right? We are his children, and we're dependent on God, just like an earthly child is fully dependent on God. So let's get into our second section, number two. God gives good things to his children. When I say his children, I'm talking about those who are born again, those who are Christians. All creation are children of God in the sense that God is their creator, but not all the world is God's children in the sense of salvation, okay? So we have to make that distinction because we live in a world that says, hey, we're all God's children, you know? And, you know, that's only true in the sense of creation, okay? So it's very important. So God gives good things to his children. Verse 9 again, just look at, just to review it. It says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Why would giving a child a stone, now there's several answers to this, I think. Why would giving a child a stone instead of a loaf of bread be inappropriate, if not downright cruel, do you think? And I know some answers are obvious. Give me the obvious ones too. Yeah. Yes, the obvious. I mean, he's hungry. He sees the bread. And by the way, there's some people who would say, and I think there's some merit to this, that Jesus is saying, you know, some of the ancient breads, and you can reproduce these today, are pretty hard and pretty stone-like looking. You ever had some of the hard breads? We went to, what's that? Panera bread. Yeah. Yeah, we went to a Civil War reenactment down, was about a year ago or so. And what do they call that stuff? Hardtack. During Civil War, they issued, was it both North and South or just the South? I think it was just the South, wasn't it? Either way. Very common. It's probably in both. But hardtack is, it's a really, 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 really hard cracker, basically. I call it a cracker. It's a type of bread. And the reenactor said, yeah, one time we had a little girl here. Wait, was it the day we were there? I was making up this memory. The day we were there, he was talking about, yeah, said, you could probably really break a tooth on this or da-da-da. There was like a 10, 11, 12-year-old girl there who had a loose tooth. It took her tooth out. That's how, this stuff is hard. It's actually pretty good. But anyway, so there's evidence in the ancient world that this you could probably pull this over on a child, actually. Why would we do that? We wouldn't do that. Not if you're a good father, not if you're a good mother. Because because you know that child wants bread, hungry for bread, is expecting bread. And also, if they think it is bread and they take a bite of that, especially if they're really young, even if, I mean, if you tell a child, hey, this is bread, and they're young enough and don't know any better, what will they do? They will eat it and they will hurt themselves. That's not what good fathers do. In the same way, God's not like that with us. He's not going to abuse us that way, misuse things, trick us. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that before we move on to the fish and serpent? I think that covered it pretty good. What about giving fish to eat instead of snake meat? You have to think about it that way. Fish for eating, serpent meat for eating, I think is the idea of what he's saying here. Not just, hey, give him a fish versus a serpent that might bite him. Well, that too, maybe. Absolutely, yeah. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 42. Snakes, anything creeping and crawling without appendages were considered. Of course, some with appendages still unclean, but snakes in particular, serpents, were an unclean animal. So a Jewish father is not going to give his Jewish son meat that is unclean, any more than he would give him catfish or camel to eat or something like that. He would not give him snake meat to eat. Yeah, there'd be a violation of God's word, the law. It would render the child, put the child in an unsafe religious and social position. Yeah, so even the best of parents, Jesus goes on to say, verse 11, if you then, don't soften his words, just listen to what he says, right? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, a lot of people want to clean up this language. They go, whoa, Jesus didn't really mean that I am evil. Now Jesus says, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God who is in heaven, and that implication of in heaven is telling us what? Holy, perfect, completely good. No wickedness, no sinfulness at all. God is completely righteous. You're evil, God's holy. You say, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm righteous in Christ. In Christ, you're righteous. On your own, you're not. You're evil. Me and you, we're evil. And so I think that's crucial that we not water that language down at all. Remember, Jesus is speaking to people, Jewish people, who think themselves righteous enough to get to heaven. And Jesus told him in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't go to heaven. And most Jews thought, scribes and Pharisees, if anybody's going to heaven, they are, because they're so holy, right? And Jesus says, no, there's a righteousness that you know not of. You're evil, and you need God. We all need God. And so, how much more perfectly does God give good gifts? Even bad dads give good gifts. How much more can a good God give great gifts? Let's look at Psalm 27, verse 10, before we move on. Psalm 27, verse 10. And this is a great verse for any of us in here or anybody you may minister to, sharing the Word of God with, to encourage them. Because I don't know about you, the longer I live life, the more I realize how frequent it is that people didn't have a great mom or dad, one or the other or both sometimes. Okay, this is a beautiful verse to encourage you. Okay, Psalm 27:10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Isn't that good? And that, I think that applies in a lot of ways. You know, maybe other family members might forsake you. A friend might forsake you. A coworker might forsake you. It's very easy to feel forsaken in this world that we live in sometimes. The Lord will take us in, won't he? Why? Because he's a good father. He's the best of fathers. You're never alone. Jesus says, I'm always with you. So we know our Father is also always with us. Now, the last section here, I think I may have given you guys a few little notes on this last piece. On one hand, Jesus says, without any equivocation of any kind, explanation, ask, seek, knock, you will receive, you will find, it will be open to you. You ask and you have it. But we know Jesus can't be teaching what we would call, might call, blank check prayers. Well, God, I want $1 million. You said ask, Lord, and I'll receive it. We know that. What are some ways we know that? And we'll look, I got specific ones I want to give you. What are some ways just that you know biblically that can't be what he's teaching? Yep, we're going to get to that one for sure. Yeah, ask according to his will. Yeah, that's right. Jesus, we follow his lead in how to pray. Not my will, your will be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, yeah, your will be done. So, what are some of the prerequisites then? You guys just gave a couple of them. Number one, I think I listed the verses there for you. Is that what I did? I can't remember. Yeah, my notes are different than yours. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5 through 8. If any one of you ask wisdom, or excuse me, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But here comes the prerequisite, or the equivocate, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So, number one, part of number one is you must be a believer, and you must be asking in faith. It must be a genuine ask of faith, asking in faith. Connected to that is you must be living as a Christian in a consistent obedience to the Lord. I didn't say perfect obedience, because that's none of us, right? But a lifestyle of persistent and consistent obedience to the Lord. Because we believe that we're saved by faith, we live by faith, this faith produces a lifestyle of obedience. That's what it does, you know, lifestyle of good works, obeying the Lord. And so when we pray, that ought to be the status of our life for the most part when we're praying. So 1 John chapter 3 is a good example of this idea. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. There's a whole context here. We won't go into all that. But, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Sometimes we who believe in God's grace, salvation through God's grace, we might be a little hesitant to agree with John about that. But John's right on, isn't he? He's right on. He says, we get what we get because we're walking with God in basic obedience. Not perfect, but faith-filled, grace-driven, faith-filled obedience. Then, our motivations must be free of sinfulness. We must be free of sinful motivations. James, again, back to James, chapter 4, verse 3. He says, you ask, let's back up. Let's go all the way to verse 1 because I don't want to mess the context, okay? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The implication here is, hey, stop stealing and killing and sinning against each other because of stuff you don't have. Instead, what should you do? Ask for it. If there's something you really do need, in particular, ask God for it. You ask and do not receive, verse 3, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires. Now, in this case, the word passions in Greek is neutral. Just like in English, the word passions is neutral. You can be passionate about good things and you can be passionate about bad things. You can have a desire for good things and a desire for bad things. So it's always about context and how it's being used. James is using it very negatively. Now you can desire good things for the wrong reasons though, can't you? You see how sin can be so slippery? Sin is so tricky, so deceiving, that we can desire good things and it still be sin. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's good. Great point. Yeah. We happen, as Jesus says, we're able to give good gifts despite the fact that we're evil. And sometimes I wonder if that's just, it's almost like it's by chance. Like, wow, I got that right. Now, I think it goes back to what we talked about Sunday, and that is that the work of the law is written on our hearts. So we know what a good gift is to give to our children to a degree, right? At least kinda. And so we end up doing it. But I agree with you. At the end of the day, we don't really know what really good gifts to give are really all about. Or at the least, we could say, our motivations are not always right. You know, you think about a parent, maybe you've been guilty of it as well. As a parent, maybe you give a good gift, but you have ulterior motives. Like, well, if I give this, then that'll win their heart over to me, and that'll fix this, and they'll behave better because of that. Or not the greatest reason to give good gifts. You know, almost like bribery or something like that. Could be rewards. Rewards are okay. But again, the line between reward and bribe can get pretty slippery sometimes. Yeah. So we got to be free of sinful motivations. And then last on my list, one's back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And the last one is this, the words anyway. Our prayers must be aligned with God's will. This goes back to what Bruce said earlier, and we'll look at that 1 John passage. But first, let's look at Matthew 6, 10. We looked at this a few weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Here's the kind of prayer. All our prayers should have this at the center in some way. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So at the center of our prayers is this whole prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are the God to be honored and glorified. And that leads right into God. Therefore, we're not praying our will be done. We're praying for your will to be done. You say, well, what about there's things that I want that I really do need? I have a will to receive those. God's a good Father. He knows that. And it is the will of the Father, as Bruce greatly reminded us of, to give us what? Good things, good gifts. So we pray for those and we ask for those. Sometimes we ask, in fact, I was asked this question just this past week by a church member. If we believe in God's ordaining all things and the providence of God, and all things that are going to be, why pray? It's a great question. I think I have some good Bible answers for that. Why do we pray? Because Jesus said to. So it's the Word of God tells us to pray. We've been commanded to pray. Yeah, that's good. Why else should we pray? Even though we know God's in charge and all things are going to come about, they're going to come about. I mean, the Bible says that. So he says to. Why else? Life group. We were in life group. Yeah. It is, but it's not, right? Kind of a thing. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, seemingly changed his mind, from our perspective anyway, right? Yeah. Now, in the deeper counsels of God, God never changes his mind. In the deep counsel of God, in the hidden will of God, if you will, the way we talk about the things we don't know. All we know about God's will is what he's revealed to us, right? Yeah. Prayer is about God conforming us to his will. God changing our minds, bringing us in line with who he is, what he loves, what he's passionate about, what he believes, what he knows is true. Let's go back to what Carolyn said a moment ago. We pray because Jesus told us to pray, because the Bible tells us to pray. And I've heard it put this way, and I agree completely, even though it's hard to understand sometimes. God has ordained all things. And one of the things that he has ordained, God has ordained that some of the things that he's ordained will not happen unless we pray. God ordains that we pray and bring about his will through our prayers. So in a sense, if we don't pray about those certain things, they won't happen. Of course, we can say, well, wasn't meant to be anyway. True, but I'm just making the point. We pray because we've been told to pray, because it is a means of God accomplishing what he plans to accomplish. Whew, that gets deep fast, I know. We'll back off from the precipice here, unless y'all have... He loves our prayers, absolutely. Think about that. Yeah, that's a great thought. So, you know, I think about when my kids, especially when they're little, they don't do it quite as much as they used to. Sometimes they do. But, you know, when they're really little, they might want to get up. I don't think y'all get in my lap anymore. But you want to get up in my lap or get up close to me and ask questions. Talk to me. Communicate with me, right? God is a good father. I'm an evil father. God's a good father. How much more does he want us to talk to him? And he wants us to listen to him through the word, through the spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Changes our perspective on him. Yeah. And so, you know, I think about, you know, praying for our enemies, for example. When we pray for our enemies, it changes our thought toward God, but it also changes our thought toward that enemy too, doesn't it? Softens us. It's hard to be angry at your enemy when you're praying for him. And I don't mean praying for him to go to hell either. Well, God, get him, God, right? That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus says pray for them, I believe, for their good, for God to bless them, for God to help them. Yeah. It changes how we feel and what we believe. Last verse, 1 John 5. This is the one that Bruce was alluding to earlier, several minutes ago now. 1 John 5:14-15. I've probably have referenced these verses as much as any verses in my pastoring years, because they're just so helpful and so important. 1 John 5:14-15. We'll back up and get a little bit more context to the verse 13 there about it. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I love that verse. Share that with people. There's a lot of people that don't think they can be saved, or they don't think they can know. The Catholic Church teaches that you cannot know that you have eternal life. Now, they wouldn't deny this verse outright. They have their theological quandaries that they take you, these mazes they take you through to get around that. I mean, they're not going to blatantly go, well, of course that's not true. They're going to theologize themselves away from that. But that verse right there says you can know you're going to heaven. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It is the will of God that if you prayed and to receive the Lord as Lord and Savior, that's a prayer that will be answered. I believe that. If it's a prayer in faith, absolutely. Now, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If we pray anything according to his will, we have it. Lord, should I take this job or that job? It's the will of God, by the way, that you have a job. So I don't know if it's the will of God if I have a job or not. No, you're to have a job. Now, I don't, that job may not be a paying job per se, but it's to have a job on this, to work. We are called to work. Paul says to the Thessalonians, if a man does not, a Christian man does not work, he shall not eat. So away with this, well, I don't know if it's the will of God that I'd be working or not. No, it's the will of God that you're doing something. So you got these two viable options, or three, or whatever. You pray through them, you look at them, you research them, you get counsel from people, and then you make a decision. We're back to that same illustration. But that same illustration can be carried over to thousands of examples in your life. Thousands of examples. To go, here's the options. He said, but what if I choose the wrong one? You won't. You won't. You can't. If, as long as it's not something you're choosing that's blatantly evil and wicked. So in other words, breathe a little bit, right? Enjoy the freedom that you have in God. God's sovereignty, his providence, is not a, it's not a prison. It's God's will, his will for us is not to make us feel as though we're, well, I got handcuffs on, I don't know if I can go over here or there. No, that's what Satan wants you to think about God. Now, God wants you to think of this about him. Hey, you're free. If you're walking in my ways, you got all kinds of opportunities in life. Isn't that good? That's the kind of freedom we have. And Christ did that. You guys want to add anything to our lesson tonight? Any thoughts on the verses or questions about prayer? God is good to answer prayer, isn't he? You ask, you receive, you seek, you find, you knock, he opens the door. Yeah. I'd have to go back and look at the Greek verb for sure, but if I remember correctly, it's a present tense verb. And so that's a legitimate way to translate the present tense. Yeah. It's an ongoing progressive idea. Any time you have the present tense in English or in New Testament Greek, it's a progressive thought. Okay? Why? Because the present, in a sense, there's no such thing as the present, is there? Because it just keeps moving because we're progressively, right now in this moment, moving into the future, leaving the past. And so, yeah, keep doing it. Absolutely. Yeah. Don't pray for something just one time. In fact, in my studies, I thought about, there's a parable. It talks about the woman who keeps, she just keeps knocking, you know. The friend comes in the middle of the night and keeps knocking on you. And finally, you get up just to shut your friend up. But what are you doing? Leave me alone. If that's true of evil men, how much more your Heavenly Father? God, can you wear God out with your prayers? Is God going to be like, oh man, here comes Don again. 20th time he asked for this. Is God going to be impatient? No, he's a good father.
And we're supposed to pray continually.
Yeah, that's true.
Absolutely.
And if you think about it, how many of the things that we pray for, speaking spiritually in particular, patience and love and forgiveness and so forth, think about it. When in your Christian life do you ever stop praying for those kinds of things? Those are ongoing issues that we deal with. We're dealing with the flesh, dealing with rebellion, and we go, here we are again. Lord, I've lost my temper again. So here we are. We're praying for that forgiveness again, right? And so, I forgot where we were going with that. But it's beautiful, beautiful lesson here for us.
And also, if you're asking for the wrong thing, you're still going to get a good gift.
Yeah. I like that. That's good. Yeah, that's good. I like that. God's going to answer. He's going to answer all your prayers, not always with the answer you think he might. I like that. You know, God giving you a no because it's selfish motivations or something like that. One, that's his grace. And two, specifically, it's his grace in giving you something you don't deserve but you need, patience or what have you it may be. That's good. I like that. Anybody else? Alrighty then, I'll give you a couple prayer updates. Miss Tommy went to the, she was sick last week, and is anybody up? turn this back on. Hopefully there's enough of a blank space in there for him to see that. And then one other update on my mom. Her name is Gay. She did get the results back on her biopsy, and the doctors did say it is cancer, breast cancer. So next, not this Friday, but the following Friday, she's going to be having a consultation with her doctors, oncologist, and see what steps need to be taken next, what they believe needs to happen. So if you'd pray for my mom, appreciate that. Others? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray for Keith, that the Lord would protect him and heal him from this, that it's not COVID. How's your... Keep praying for Miss Norma. I'm glad your surgery went well. Just keep it up. You got the what stitches out today. Yeah. David, how's your knee doing? You okay? All right. Good. Yes, sir. Okay. What? Miss Jennifer is... Oh. I don't know. If she wasn't here that night, I don't know if Don needs to repeat it or not. He might get in more trouble. So Miss Jennifer's having a colonoscopy on Friday. So be in prayer for her. No smart comments from anybody.
Can you pray for my dad?
Yeah. Yeah. I forgot his name. Al. Yeah. I almost called him Alan, which that is his, but he goes by Al. Let's pray for...
he called this morning, but he got my voicemail for his driving, and I tried calling him back.
Okay. Okay. This is Carolyn's dad, Al. He is not a Christian, and I know she's tried to witness to him many times over the years, and I think the last time didn't go so well. He didn't want to hear it, so that's okay. It's okay. Try to love him on anyway, and so... Let's pray the Lord would open his heart to receive a gospel, some gospel seed. Yeah. That's a tough one, man. I don't like to overuse the phrase, but I think it's so true. Time will tell is what I tell parents. You know, raise the child in the way they should go. When he's old, he'll return to it. But that's a truism. That doesn't mean every one of those children will do that. The truism is many of them will, Lord willing. At least some of them will, right? But yeah, time will tell, and we pray for them. Yeah. Some of our, you know, there's the Asbury Revival recently up in Kentucky, and I've been hearing reports at Texas A&M there's a similar student-led movement of repentance and seeking the Lord, like a little revival, if you will. I don't mean the word little in a bad way. Something of a revival on these campuses. You know, maybe the Lord's doing something among the younger generation. Sounds like he is anyway. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. So he had like a Zoom one last week or? Yeah, let's pray for Ben. That's their son. He's got an in-person interview with UT, a teaching position. Hopefully that'll work out because I know he's been hoping for that for a praying for that for a while. Good, good, good. Praise the Lord. All right.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
Norman, I went to the movie theater last night.
Jesus Revolution? Uh-huh.
It's where it's
going. Okay, yeah. Jesus Revolution is the movie theaters now. It's based on the Jesus Movement, late 60s, early 70s. If some of y'all are old enough to know about that. I won't name names. But one of my seminary professors, he was in that. He was a part of that. He was big into it. Dr. Wilkes. No. No, God rest his soul. He actually passed away a few years ago. So, no, he's not in the movie. But he would love to have been, though. He's one of those crazy, and he was so funny. But, yeah, he was into the Jesus movement back in the day. It was about around the time when he got saved, actually, when all that was going on. So, anyway, Dr. Wilkes is a good one. You'd like Dr. Wilkes. Might not always agree on some of his theological points, but he loved the Lord for sure. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful tonight to come and to ask, to seek, to knock, and to know that we will receive, we will find, we will have things open to us because not because we're good, because you're good. Not because we're got the best of intentions all the time, but because you've got only good intentions all the time, Father. And we can pray and seek your face as your people, and we can have confidence before your throne because it's a throne of grace and a throne of mercy for those who have their faith in Jesus. We lift up together these names, these situations that we've mentioned before your throne of grace and mercy tonight. We pray for Miss Tommy. We are thankful she's home from the hospital. We pray you will continue to guard her, protect her, especially, Lord, please keep her from falling. Give her stable walking, stability, Lord. We pray for Miss Marie. We await with her these results about her kidneys. I pray that it's nothing too severe, but if it's any way related to her back pain, that actually might could be good news because it would be an explanation for what she hasn't had an explanation for a long time. Whatever the case may be, we're turning to you to help this woman that we love and we are concerned about, that you will heal her body, heal her kidneys if there is indeed any issue there. And I pray you would take away the severe back pain that she experiences. We thank you tonight, Father, for my mom, and pray for her as she looks to have a consultation with the doctor in a little over a week, that you'll give them a clear roadmap ahead for what needs to happen. And we pray, first and foremost, that you would just heal her of the cancer completely without even taking those steps, if it be your will, O Lord. Tonight we pray for Keith. We pray first that he does not have COVID, because we know, one, the seriousness of that, and two, how that affects the whole family and his work relationship in particular in a different kind of way. And we ask that whatever's going on with his body, that you will bring healing to him. May he feel well and well quickly. We pray also for Miss Norma, her continued healing of her wrist. Thank you for this successful surgery. And I pray that once she's all healed up, her wrist and hands, she'll feel like a new woman. We also pray for Miss Jennifer as she goes to have this procedure come Friday.